Going to be looking again this morning at James chapter 2, considering further the scriptures there that we looked at last time, verses 8 through 13, and especially verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Father, we ask your blessing upon the ministry of your word now. We pray that your spirit would come and be active in our minds and hearts to understand and to love and obey your word. And we pray, Father, that we would be strengthened by it, that you would drive more of the darkness of deception that lingers in our flesh from us, and replace that with your truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I've been reading a biography of Winston Churchill. And if you know much about Winston Churchill, you know that for many, many years before World War II broke out, he was warning and warning and warning the British Parliament of Hitler as a threat, building up his armies. And many, many times they could have stopped Hitler from, well, they could have prevented World War II, at least in Europe, from even beginning. So he saw that evil, and he pled with them. He even showed them all kinds of statistics about how the Germans were building up their air forces and violating the Treaty of Versailles that ended World War I, and yet people do not want to hear about evil. They do not want to hear about evil. And yet, as we've been seeing, God's word is full of teaching about evil. We are in a war. We're in a war with Satan. He, if that evil comes as a beguiling serpent, right in the opening pages of Scripture, we're confronted with him. And so the Christian, if we are going to be good soldiers of Christ, we can't willfully remain naive about wickedness and evil. Someday, in the new heavens and the new earth, we won't have to talk about it anymore. But while the war rages, we are very foolish if we refuse to acknowledge evil and be able to recognize it. And what I want to do this morning is emphasize to you once again and with more clarity what James is telling us about in this passage, specifically regarding mercy. Mercy is a telltale sign that a person truly does belong to Christ. And a lack of mercy is a very telling sign that person, no matter how much they talk about Christ, no matter how much of an eminent saint they might be in their local church, that person is dead in their sins, does not know Christ, is an enemy of the gospel, and is at work to enslave you. And those kind of people are like a plague in churches today. They always have been from day one, and they still are today. And most people who profess to be Christians today are entirely ignorant of the nature and the tactics then of evil. Here's the passage again, James 2, beginning at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, the gospel. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, we saw last time that this is an example, the passage we read from Isaiah earlier is too, of the distinction in the scriptures between law and gospel. The law of God, still applicable today, is for unrepentant, wicked people, blasphemers, hypocrites, and it thunders without mercy. The law of God is merciless. God, as we've just seen from Exodus, is a God of mercy. But his law, if you intend to, like so many people do, well, when I stand before God, it's going to be... No, if you stand before God apart from Christ, you will be judged by the law. And the law of God, the holy law of God, which is righteous and holy and good, is without mercy. It is a good thing that the wicked who have rejected God's mercy be judged without mercy. That's called justice, you see. And so the law thunders without mercy. And if a person is under the law, that is, if their covenant, everyone, or relationship to God, everyone's in a particular relationship with God. The terms of their relationship are called a covenant. And really, there's only two covenants. That's all there ever has been in relation to God. The law and the gospel. If a person's covenant with God is defined by the law, they stand condemned. And if they depart this life in that condition, they will end in hell. As James tells us, break one law and you are condemned by the entire law. That's something I haven't quite got my head wrapped around yet, but it's the idea. If you break one commandment in the law of God, the entire body of that law condemns you. That is to say, you can't break this part and then run over here to this part to find an end run around. The whole thing testifies against you. There's no mercy. There's no escape. Paul said the same thing in Galatians 3. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For, quote, the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. There's no winning if you're under the law, under that old covenant of Moses before God. James in this passage calls the gospel the law of liberty. Here is a law, a covenant that doesn't condemn it. It sets people free. And he says, it is the standard by which all people who are in Christ will be judged. And really, what he means is, because we've already been judged. If you're in Christ, your judgment came at the cross, and he took it. Christ took that judgment then for us. And in his perfect life, he perfectly obeyed the law of God for us. And that righteousness comes to us then by faith. And so in the realm of the gospel, that is, in the church, in the true church, in the community of Christ's people, the gospel reigns. And what James is telling us, so does mercy. So does mercy. And he warns the hypocrite, false Christian, who judges others without mercy, and who shows, as he says, partiality then, judges them without mercy, that they are under the law themselves, and that if they remain there on that day when they stand before Christ, for all of their talk about how much they've served him and so forth, they will be judged by the law. Because that's the covenant that they are in, and it is without mercy. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And so we begin to see then This matter of the presence or absence of mercy in a person's heart, in a person's life, is very revealing about what covenant they are under, the law or the gospel. Now, we mentioned last time too, and it's important to underscore this again. When we talk about mercy in the gospel, we are not talking about a licentious, libertine disregard of sin. Right? And that's not what we're... Well, you know, show the guy mercy after all. Never mind that he's not repentant or anything. You know, this kind of... Show him mercy because, you know, that's what Christians do. No, that's not what God does. This mercy is the practice of the love of Christ toward a brother or sister in Christ. And even it can even be toward... This mercy that we show in Christ can even be toward a contrite, repentant sinner, right? But the gospel, and therefore mercy, is not for the hardened heart that continues to defy God. That person receives the law, you see, which is kind of like what you heard in Sunday school this morning from Romans chapter 1. That's where that chapter brings it home and ends, because they have done this. Here's the law. That's why Romans begins with Romans chapter 1, 2, and then on into chapter 3. All of that is, it begins with the law before it ever starts announcing then the gospel. And it condemns the wicked as long as they remain unbelieving and unrepentant. Well, I want to emphasize once more this morning how vital it is then to distinguish whether a so-called gospel, whether so-called Christianity is genuine or false. And if it's false, then it can certainly be libertine over here on, you know, the side of anything goes, you can do whatever you want, and God doesn't care about sin and that sort of a thing. More commonly, it seems like what we run into is the false gospel of legalism, of the law. And it's very important that we are able to discern that kind of a false gospel and reject it. And one of the best ways to discern it is by considering this matter of mercy. I heard R.C. Sproul say one time that grace is giving the sinner what he does not deserve, salvation, and mercy is not giving the sinner what he does deserve, hell. See, they're very similar. We receive both of them in Christ, grace and mercy. But mercy is not giving the sinner what he does deserve. And similar, I think that's at least partly what James means here at the end of verse 13 when he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, in Christ, we receive mercy because he has triumphed over judgment. Where Christ is, where his true religion is, where his true people are, mercy is the defining quality, not judgment and condemnation. Right? It's vital that we remember this. Now remember again, this doesn't mean that we fall prey to or that we're saying, well, you know, we must not judge anyone. Christians are to be very judgmental when it comes to unrepentant wickedness and evil. What the Christian does, and Paul tells this to Timothy, he says that the proper application of the law is in accordance with the gospel. It's in agreement with the gospel. That is to say, when there is unrepentant wickedness and sin, then the Christian is to pronounce the law of God. And the judgment of the law and the threatening of the law upon the wicked. that sort of thing is, you know, the so-called gospel that we see in so many churches today is just eviscerated because it leaves this out. You would never, oh, the law, that has no. You just tell people the gospel is that God loves them. We can be so foolish. How can you believe that for a second, that's the gospel? Romans 1, Acts 17, when Paul's preaching there on Mars Hill. Is that what he did? He stood up and said, you know, I'm just here to tell you that everything's fine. Everything's cool between you and God because God loves you. No, he announces a day of judgment that is coming in Christ and a day of accountability. And he announces as a command from God that everyone repent. So you can see there, he's preaching the law and then the gospel as he brings Christ then into it. So this business of we disregard that, any idea that, well, we must not judge anyone, that is not part of true mercy. But what mercy does mean in the Church of Jesus Christ is that we demonstrate mercy to one another. We are forgiving of one another. We are long-suffering toward one another. We are kind to one another, and we show empathy for one another. Now, I want to give you a rather extended example of this business of mercy. It comes from a book that I got this last week, and this happens to be the victim of this merciless abuse. In this case, is a pastor. It's a true story. But don't get the idea that I picked this just because, you know, you guys, you're the bad guys and the pastor is always getting picked on and so forth. It can work the other way around, right? It just there are wicked people who are merciless in pulpits and in pews. And this particular instance I chose because it so perfectly illustrates mercilessness that James is talking about here and warning us then against. I want everyone to get this down very clearly in their thinking so that we will be able to discern. Now, wait a minute. That guy's religion, he says he's a Christian, but you know what? That guy is merciless. That tells me for certain that his religion is law. And he's trying to bring me into bondage through that law. It's not the gospel, you see. The person is not a Christian. We really do need, largely, in ways at least, those of us who were raised up in a church somewhere, to unlearn some of the things that we were taught, you see. Now, again, this example is that of a pastor who received the merciless evil attacks of the wicked in his church, and it very clearly illustrates what James is talking to us about. Again, one of the chief indicators of a false Christian and a false Christianity that is actually legalism, which is actually the condemnation of the law of that old covenant, is a lack, absence, void of mercy. Right? So here we go. This is Pastor Mike Johnston. He was a Southern Baptist pastor. This part of the book, Pastor Mike Johnston's Tragic Experience. This is from the book Pastor Abusers by Kent Crockett. And he says, Pastor Mike says, I was never called to be a politician. I was called to preach the matchless grace of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the living God placed a burden on me that multitudes of lost and empty people desperately need Jesus. I knew exactly what Paul meant when he wrote, "Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel." I remember being so excited about winning souls and building the church, I could think of little else. In fact, I often quoted Hank Aaron, who said, "I still can't believe they pay me to play baseball." I felt the same way about ministry. In my naivety, I believed that if I faithfully followed my calling with integrity, the sheep would naturally follow the shepherd. And while most of my flock did joyfully follow my lead, a small group of pastor resistors were also sitting in the pews plotting my demise. Jesus warned us to beware of those who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Whenever I read that verse, now get down what he says here. Whenever I read that verse, I always thought it applied to someone else. Now, what he means there really is, I always thought that applied to not my church, not here, not these people, out there. I'm not sure where, but out there somewhere, you see. Little did I realize that they resided inside the church where God had called me, and I was on their menu. If you've never experienced pastor abuse, and you know, you can see how you can apply this. If you've never experienced abuse, now this is nothing. This is the same kind of abuse that we talk about on the blog. This is a mentality of entitlement to power and control. This is the mentality of sociopaths, right? No conscience, mercilessness, as you're going to see. If you've never experienced pastor abuse, then you'll probably not understand my next statement. My heart may never be whole again. Call me a crybaby or whatever you want, but please understand that trying to expunge memories of the misery they caused me and my family has been difficult, to say the least. Now, I hope he realizes this by now, but really the reason he's saying that is it's difficult to get over this, get past it. It's because he's suffering from PTSD. This is radical trauma that this wickedness brings against you. And then if you throw into the mix that shouldn't happen to a Christian and you should love your enemies and be forgiving of everybody and this isn't happening to me, so I must, you get into a wicked downward spiral, you see. He wasn't suffering from unforgiveness. He was suffering from PTSD. You always loathe what happened to you because it's so personal, unjust, and horrifying. Please forgive my candor, but I've only recently found the strength to pray God's blessing on my persecutors. Now, I would disagree with him at that point, and I think he's still, when he said that, he's still suffering from some false guilt. He's not bound by God to pray God's blessing on those on the wicked. He needs to pray imprecatory psalms that God would destroy the wicked and remove them and set people free. Because the sanctions of the law are for them. He goes on. The conflict began a year and a half after I accepted the call to the church and lasted for 2 grueling years. The church was in a spirit of revival and we were growing dramatically. And yet as I preached, I noticed that some members' icy stares penetrated my soul like cold steel daggers. It became clear to me that these people were angry about the influx of all the new members. God had been blessing our services in every way imaginable, and they were losing control. Right? See, you remember that when you read the New Testament about Paul talking about these kinds of people coming into the churches. 2 Corinthians 11, he tells the Corinthians, "For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face." You put up with this. Why are you doing? There's something within us that just wants us to yield to that and not recognize this as the evil that it is. And that's what he was facing there. They were losing control and want power and control because we are God here. We are God. We are We are king. And remember, they are doing this because they hate the gospel. They hate the freedom that the gospel brings people. They are legalists, and they want everyone else to be under that burden. He continues, this wasn't the first time they had intimidated their pastor, and it wouldn't be their last. My predecessor had been fired, and the pastor who followed me was also terminated just 1 year after he was hired. Despite the old guard's reputation as pastor abusers, and here we go, this is a seminary graduate, right? I thought they would change if I just kept loving them. Well, isn't that the junk that we're taught? Isn't it? Gee, Satan, if we would just keep loving you, you would see the error of your ways. Well, he says they didn't respond like I had hoped. In fact, loving them, being kind to them, showing them humility and these kinds of things is a very ignorant way, naive way of dealing with the wicked. Because the wicked see love and mercy as what? Weakness. They see it as weakness. Here's my throat, wolf. Right? They see it as weakness. You're not dealing with a Christian. You're dealing with a wolf. And this is what we need to mark down. These people are not Christians. I think we as a church, you know, we've done battle with these kinds of people for over two decades. And I think that it's still hard for us to come to a point of realizing that these people that we've had to battle, they're not just difficult people. They are not Christians. They are not Christians. They are of the enemy. They are hidden reefs among us. They're under the law. They're apart from Christ. And these kind never change. They never change. Where are those people today? I can remember the battles that we had 20 years ago. We've had some more recent than that, but 20 years ago, not a single one has ever repented. Not a single one. What did they do? They went out to spread their poison in other churches, and they were welcomed with open arms, and they're just these wonderful, great people. You know, I got a call not long ago from one of the victims of one of them. You see? And yet that person is seen in this community as a great Christian, wonderful church member. And, you know, and I can't proclaim it. I would if I could, but I can't announce it from the rooftops out of protection for the victim. How do you tell? How do you discern? They are devoid of mercy. They are devoid of mercy. He continues. When they first started taking pot shots at me, I wasn't sure how to react. Their attacks began as minor confrontations. I would humble myself and apologize. I remember doing that, you know. It's like, I take back all my apologies. You know, when you finally wake up and you realize, I told him I'm sorry. How stupid can I be, you know? Well, we go through that because we want to assume the best, right? So he says, I would humble myself and apologize, but my efforts to appease them were treated with indifference and contempt. Then I started hearing rumors of secret gatherings where I was obviously the subject of their confrontations. Now, some of you have been, I don't know, probably not all of you have been in this kind of a situation before or been the target of it. But I can share this experience with you. I have on more than one occasion sat in a so-called church meeting that happened in our first church as well. And there I am sitting there with my wife and our children who are young, elementary age kids, kind of people that Christ says, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, right? Well, and then everyone being there and have these merciless attacks come at me. If you've never sat in a room full of, say, 70 people, and you're sitting back in the corner, and these wicked people, and they're arguing and debating and making charges, accusations against you, and arguing that about what your salary needs to be and how much, even though the mission we were with was really paying most of the salary. And all, it's a surrealistic, it's almost like you're stepping outside of your body and watching this thing play itself out. It's like, this can't be happening to me. Are they talking about me? Right? But that's what was going on. Well, think about that. So there I am, their pastor, we weren't being paid hardly anything then in those days. My wife is there, my children are there, and yet all of these attacks and false accusations, they have no care whatsoever for the effect that that's causing on the children, on my wife. And that is a lack of mercy. They are merciless, you see. And that, and James is telling us, we've got to see the nature of this evil. He's telling us, people like that are not in the gospel. They're not in Christ. They are merciless. They are still under the condemnation of the law of God. And that is the basis by which he will judge them. And they're, of course, masters at masquerading. Well, he goes on. Business meetings that once were times of thanksgiving and praise suddenly became arenas of conflict. They started opposing ministry suggestions which they had previously supported. Soon they began making surprise visits to my home with petty lists of concerns. One of them kept showing up unannounced where my wife worked to spy on her. Their grumblings became more frequent, intense, and widespread. It was as if they were examining me under a microscope, hoping to find something to criticize. Their continual criticisms tied my stomach in knots. I spent many sleepless nights wondering what I had done to deserve their cruel treatment. Many times I asked myself, why hadn't I been warned about this when I was in Bible school? I can answer that question. Because the teachers in that Bible school are ignorant of evil. They're ignorant of evil, and they weren't, and so they could not teach it. And many times they're willfully ignorant of it, you see. And then there is the fundamental false doctrine and theology that's taught so widely, also in the seminaries and Bible colleges, that says people like these, devoid of mercy, are Christians. They're still Christians, you see. They are not. James 2:13, I can prove it from this verse right here. This is the only verse you need. There's lots of others. Look. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. That means that a person can say they're a Christian all they want. They can be a pillar in the church, it seems like. The guy that's at the front door greeting everybody. The go-to guy in the church, you see, that nobody can get along without. But if, in fact, you are discerning enough and around them enough, you will see there is no mercy in them. They are not a Christian. They do not know Christ. They are an enemy of Christ. And that is true, we know, because James says such a person is going to be judged without mercy. Is a Christian a person that Christ is going to judge without mercy? Of course not. These people, then, are not Christians. They're going to get what they have that they have dished out, and they will end in hell. He keeps going with his story. Things were never better for all of us, so you would think everyone would be thrilled, right? Wrong. With so many new people joining the old guard was losing control of their church and was furious at me for being responsible. Now, one of the problems, maybe he's seen it by now, but in the Southern Baptist Convention, the altar calls and so forth are very frequent evangelistic meetings, and you can see what appears to be church growth. He mentions elsewhere that there were hundreds of people professed Christ and were baptized there in that period of time. Well, I really seriously doubt that hundreds of people were truly saved in that period. Well, so if that's happening, then what's going on is you're filling the pews with church members who aren't saved. And it's going to come back around and bite you again, which it was doing here in his case. He continues, it culminated unexpectedly during a Wednesday night business meeting. What hurt most was that my children, my wife, and my parents were all there to witness the demolition of someone they loved. I'll never forget the look of disbelief in the eyes of my family as contrived allegations were fired at me with machine gun rapidity. I now know what a lynch mob looks like. Now look at what he says. As I helplessly searched for compassion in the faces of those I had often assisted, I'm looking for mercy. I'm looking for compassion in their faces. I received hate and anger in return. They accused me of lying, but never cited an example. They accused me of stealing, although it was impossible. I never touched an offering and couldn't even sign a check. The viciousness of their allegations impugned my integrity and undermined my effectiveness as a pastor. The same thing happened in the history of the church that we were at in Anchorage before we came here. It happened before I came, but that same kind of a business meeting with showing no mercy ended in the demise of the pastor that was previous then to me. Our elders, many of you as well, but myself and our elders, they can all tell you exactly, we can identify with this. As I helplessly searched for compassion in the faces of those I had often assisted, I received hate and anger in return. Oh yeah. Why? Do you begin to see how important it is to understand these people are not Christians? Why? You can tell there's no mercy in them. If there's no mercy in you, you're not a Christian, you're a legalist. And you're going to be judged then without mercy. And he continues, I can't tell you how abandoned I felt as I sat silently with my face buried in my hands and let them attack me, one whom God called to be their shepherd. They knew that if they could make my life miserable, they could drive me away. They were right. I couldn't put my family through any more of their excruciating torment, so I submitted my resignation. I had my family to support, yet I had no opportunities for employment, nowhere to go, and no idea what I was going to do the rest of my life. But did any of that bother the ones who forced me out? No, they were glad I was gone. And it's just too bad for his children. Right? That is mercilessness. That is evil, and it is a defining sign that those people are not Christians. If you don't get that straight in your mind, if we don't understand this, your faith is going to be challenged. If you think that a wicked abuser, merciless abuser, can still be a Christian, if you think that that's what Christianity is or what Christ does, that's going to shake you. I can remember it did that to me years ago. I can remember standing in our living room with Verla, and I can remember telling her, we're done here. You know, we are finished here. And she would agree with that. And then I said, and when we leave, I don't think I'll ever go to church again. Why should you? Now, see, people will be real quick to condemn. Oh, no, you're a Christian. You have to go to... Why would you want to go to a place? That's a synagogue of Satan. If you think that people that are merciless like that, that that's what Christianity is, why would you want to have any part of it? Why? That's why, 99% of the people that we deal in it with and interact with on our blog don't go to church anywhere. They are traumatized. Many of them are traumatized if they hear a hymn, a particular hymn, because they can hear their wicked abusers singing it, or maybe even standing up in front leading, you see, or the pastor being the abuser. They can feel their blood pressure and their heart rate go up when they drive past a church building. Now look, if you're a Christian and you begin to understand evil, you will have mercy on such a person. You will not say, if you're going to be a good Christian, you got to get to church. You need to be in church, you see. Well, let's show them the church. Let's show them the church where mercy rules instead of the wickedness that they had been exposed to. You see this. If you don't get these things down pat, you will be stuck in neutral in your growth in Christ. And let me give you an example. Here's a note. This is a note, a comment that we received on the blog last week. It's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. If you don't understand that a person who is merciless, and now make no mistake, these kind of people are wicked and deceiving. They put on a facade. They will generally look like, I bet these people that were the pillars of the church that Pastor Mike was in, that ran him out of there, I bet they were the people born first on the scene when somebody's sick. I'm first on the scene when something breaks at the builder, whatever it is. See, they do that, but that's a false show of mercy. They're not really merciful at all. And if you have interactions with them, you will begin to see that lack of mercy. But until you realize this, you're going to be largely stuck in neutral in your growth in Christ. And here is an example. Okay, this is just a few days ago I got this. This is from an abuse victim. After reading an evil email from my abuser, a couple, a husband and wife, who is helping me, talk to me about it. Okay, she showed this evil email to them. The husband asked me about her abuser. Well, is he a believer? Because these two people are Christians, that this couple, husband and wife, they're trying to help her. Well, is your abuser a believer? I started to say no, but then I decided to qualify it, and I restated it like this. Well, he's a professing Christian. Right? He claims to be a Christian, thinking that that might ring a bell with them, you see. But the husband replied, oh, well, that's good then. And I said, well, that doesn't mean he's actually a Christian. To which the husband then said, oh, if he makes confession with his mouth. Yeah. And believes in his heart. He'll leave that part out. I countered this with, Jesus tells us there will be people who will say to him at the judgment, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say, he never knew them. The husband and wife looked at me quizzically and stammered with a, yeah, well, kind of response, and the subject dropped. Sadly, I think I can count on one hand how many Christians I know who are receptive to the idea that evil masquerades in the church. Now look at. This is spiritual, biblical kindergarten stuff. that we're talking about here. All right? That you know, yeah, evil's going to masquerade in the church. Yeah, there are people who claim to be Christians and they're not Christians at all. That's ABC stuff. That's something that a kid should learn in Sunday school, right? I mean, these are people who are professing Christians, adults, church members, who they hear that kind of stuff and they go, oh, what is this strange new teaching we have here, right? So in other words, they've been taught a false gospel. And they're ignorant of evil, and they will embrace evil and reject the victim. All right? That's what happens. It's exactly it. And it happens over and over again, so that then the wicked are in the church, and the innocent are put out. There's a guy named, I think he was a Lutheran theologian, John Warwick Montgomery. I used to have this little book. I think it was called Principalities and Powers. It was a book on Satan and demons. And the last chapter, and I can't find that book. I don't know what happened to it. But the last chapter is like a little fictional short story that he wrote. And it's a story of a final year seminary student, pastoral student, who is sent out to a country church to fill in for the pastor when the pastor's not there. And so he goes and he's preaching, and it's like this ornate stone building, a church built, right? And the people are out there in the pews, and he looks out at them and they have fangs. And they're gnashing at him. And it sounds kind of silly, but in that story, the way that he wrote it, it was like he was given this ability to see what they really were. Right? That's called being as wise as serpents when it comes to evil and innocent as doves. And I'm telling you, the church is such a pathetic job nowadays that people don't want to. You mean somebody? Well, he says he's a Christian. You can't judge that. I can remember a number of years ago. I think it was one of our hunting trips to Montana, and Browns went with us. Maybe Christensen's were there too, but I remember we were walking. Craig was just ahead of me. And he and I were walking, and it started snowing, and there was a lot of snow on the ground. It was just before he got a buck. But we're walking. You know, this stuff, when you're battling with this evil, it's on your mind all the time. I've had people say, let's just not talk about that. It's impossible when it's weighing on you. Well, so we're walking along, and I remember him saying, we were dealing with this one particularly wicked person, Craig said, you know, a lot of times I just don't think that guy is a Christian. You know, we were still working through that kind. He is right. The guy's not a Christian. Yeah, how can I say that? He is merciless. That guy has no mercy at all. And we've been on the receiving end of that then many times. He's going to be judged. Without mercy, you see. His religion is that of legalism. And you can know that when you see that. James says so right here. Person that doesn't show mercy is not a Christian. How do we know? Because God's going to judge them without mercy. They're under the law. Okay, a couple of points here. First of all, aren't you glad that in Christ you're shown mercy, and that he gives us mercy to show? Mercy, one of the things mercy will do for you is it'll keep you from sinning. Because if you have mercy on someone, you're not going to want to do wickedness against them, right? So here's an example. Joseph, After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "A Christian's not supposed to do that. You know, that's against the..." "Well, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife." Now look at this. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That's mercy. That's like, "I'm going to be merciful toward this man. Look at the mercy that he has shown me. How could I be so merciless to commit that great and wicked sin?" You see, will keep us from sin. You're tempted to do that, and you begin to think, "What would that?" Yeah, but look at what that would do to this person, and this person, and this person. The legalist, by the way, lacks that mercy. So the only thing that that false Christian is supposedly restrained by is his list of rules. And it's all external. And really all it does is incite his sin. That's all that it does. Second, and this is rather incredible, the Lord's character, his essence, is one of mercy. And so it is with his children. You get saved and born again and adopted by the Father. You become his child. He gives you his heart, you might say, and it's going to be characterized by mercy. Jesus told the Pharisees that they were children of the devil. What characterized the Pharisees? Mercilessness. Listen to this again. We read this already this morning. Exodus 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Now remember, Moses had said, "Show me your glory." What would you think that's going to mean? What is he going to show you if you show the massive bright light or some display of omnipotent power? You know, what is the Lord going to show? He proclaimed the name, the essence of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. And so what he's doing is revealing who he is to Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Now that's pretty good news to sinners. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, that's that chesed, that covenant love, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the gospel, now the law. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. That's God. That's the God whom we serve. If you're in Christ, you know him as verses 6 and 7. If you're not in Christ, you know him as the one who will by no means clear the guilty, who won't show mercy to the guilty. And that's why you don't show mercy to the guilty, because that's your religion. That's your concept then of God. Such a person knows God only then by the law. This is vital to understand. This is why you have to be on guard, for example, against somebody who says, "Now you have to have accountability. How are we going to make sure you need to be in this fellowship group, this small group? Because we got to make sure everybody here has accountability. And, you know, books get written on this thing, and we're going to meet together. We're going to ask each other, did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this?" For years and years, I mean, I thought that was Christianity. It isn't. It isn't. The Christian, do you see how stupid that is? You see, that is that. Now, okay, a little kid that you're training up in righteousness, they need accountability. A person who doesn't know Christ. The wicked. They need accountability in the form of the restraint of the law, the threatenings of Sinai. You do this, this is going to happen. A Christian has the Spirit of God who will convict us of our sin, show us our sin. And so when you hear someone really emphasizing this business of accountability, and this is one of the, by the way, that's one of the reasons over the years I have never gotten excited about men's group. We had a men's group here for a lot of years, and some good was done from it, but somehow it was this idea of we meet together because we're accountable. Because we're wicked, rotten sinners. And we've got to make sure that we don't do all of this nasty, You looking at porn? Is that what you're doing? That you did that? That kind of a thing. Well, that's the law. And that thing is necessary for the wicked. But for Christ's people, well, ultimately, we're accountable to the Lord, and His Spirit is in us. And so use wisdom and be on guard. The legalists will use that kind of a thing. Rules, you see. And we have to discern between the two. Those who show no mercy will be judged without mercy. Let me quickly summarize verses 8 through 13 again for you here. First of all, here's James' argument in these verses. Christians will fulfill the royal law of God, the gospel, by loving one another, showing them mercy. A Christian will do that, right? Second, it is a sin to show partiality to a rich man over a poor man. That's the example that James used. And that sin is a failure to show mercy. He didn't show mercy to the poor man, right? He didn't show mercy. Therefore, if that kind of partiality and mercilessness is a person's pattern, their habitual walk in their life, that person is not under the law of liberty, the gospel. Their religion is the law of Moses. And they stand condemned by it. Mercilessness means that a person is not in Christ, but is under the law and will be condemned by that law without mercy one day by Christ. In other words, the merciless person is not a Christian. He knows nothing of the mercy of Jesus Christ. He despises the cross. He exalts himself, and he mercilessly condemns others. Do not be deceived by such people. I'll close with one final illustration, and it's this, to show you how deceptive the wicked can be. So here's a guy, claims to be a Christian, thought to be this stalwart, wonderful Christian, right? And offered one day to help me with some stuff. And so comes and goes, and these kind of people, a lot of times they'll even go overboard in their help and doing this, whatever. And so I was thankful. God saved me a lot of money, got all of the work done and so forth, and kindness, it seems, mercy, whatever. The next day, I bought some small tool or something. It didn't cost very much, but I just wanted to show my appreciation. And so I took it to him and gave it to him. Now, I am not exaggerating. I saw this on more than one occasion, right? No! No! You have robbed me of my reward. Now, how do you explain that? As a difficult person who we just need to communicate and be patient with? No. That person is not a Christian. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing, and they were betrayed by their lack of mercy. All of the other stuff was just surface stuff, but the inside of the cup was rotten. beware and be as wise as serpents when it comes to evil, innocent as doves when it comes to its practice. Father, we thank you for Christ. Thank you for your word. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us and educate us about wickedness and about your righteousness. Help us to see more and more of the beauty of Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.